Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, they took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, in anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this God, this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back again. It's always good to have an opportunity to come and preach God's word and to be with all of you. I guess it was a year ago that I was here, and so it's been, I guess we've been averaging about once a year. So it's good to see you. I'm terrible with names, so I apologize because I've talked to several people that I know I've met before, but I'm terrible with names. So bear with me on that. I have a name that you can remember since you know people here that have the same name. But I just thank you for this opportunity to be here. Hopefully our electricity holds out while we're here. But if not, I'll just speak louder, so it'll be fine. So Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. After my freshman year of college, I had the opportunity to go to Europe for 6 weeks with our college choir. And how I got on that tour is a story for a different time, but just it was God that put me there. There were 35 of us traveling to 6 different countries and singing in churches and cathedrals, staying in various people's houses, sharing testimonies of what God was doing in our lives, and just really having an opportunity to bless the people there. And we stayed in homes. Which was great because we'd stay in pairs and we would go to people's homes and really got to see the culture there. But one night I was separated from my buddy, and so it was just me, and I stayed in a home that knew no English whatsoever. So I spent the night literally playing charades, trying to communicate what I was trying to say. But the one thing that we always did was we would always write thank you notes on the bus the next day to our host families. And I must have been reading in the Psalms because I was looking for a verse that I could write on the thank you notes that would encourage them, and just as I'm thanking them for their hospitality. And I came across Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end. And I use that verse all the time, whether I wrote on thank you notes or little boys and girls would come up and ask for our autographs and different things like that. I would use that verse on a regular basis. And throughout the years, that's been my go-to verse to encourage people as I have written thank you notes or encouragement cards. It's become one of my favorites. Now, as we heard this morning in the children's sermon, Psalm 48 is a song. It's a song that was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are the worship leaders for the Israelites. And so they wrote a lot of different psalms that were songs. There's 11 of them attributed to the sons of Korah. We don't know what the setting was for this one, but it may have been a response to a victory. It may have been the Israelites just celebrating something or part of the tabernacle cycle. We're not really sure what this one particularly is for, but whatever the reason, it's a song of praise to God, celebrating the greatness of God. And so you can see that as we read it this morning, talking about all the great things about who God is. You know, music has had a way of communicating things. Throughout the Bible, we see various songs that were used in battles to rally people, that type of thing. After the people crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, they sang the song of Moses, you know. Exodus 15 says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. His horse and rider fell into the sea. And that was their way of continuing on the story of how God had taken care of them through all of that. Many of the Psalms are written as songs. We relate to songs in a different way than the spoken word. Songs help communicate feelings. Songs help communicate, bring understanding to deep theological truths. Even the hymns that we sing communicate deep theological truths, and the worship songs that we were singing this morning as well. As we read through this psalm, we get to that last verse. The last verse is kind of the culmination of it, that is celebrating it. And we see it's written to show a picture of God as our guide. God is our guide. He says he will be our guide even to the end. You know, as Americans, we don't need a guide, right? We've got it all figured out. We can handle it. We can do it. We don't need anybody to help us get it done. But do you have a guide in life? We all have different people and things that guide us in life. Sometimes it's social media. Social media guides us in the things that we're doing. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes it's our job or the things that we do in life that guide us. But what is it that guides you in life? What is your guide in life? You know, my family and I had the opportunity to go whitewater rafting last year. And we were excited, guaranteed to have level 4 and 5 rapids when we went. Room for all 5 of us and a guide in each raft. And so we get there, we're put on a bus, the rafts are on the roof, and we're driving to our destination, our starting point. And in the bus, there's a guy by the name, we called him Fun Dave. Fun Dave was kind of explaining what would happen when we get out on the water. He's giving us instructions. What do we do? What don't we do? He said, the first thing you do is if you fall in the water, put your hands and feet up, because you don't want your feet to get caught in a rock or something like that. Hands and feet up. He says, if you fall in the water, don't panic. He said, that's not going to help you at all. He said, if you fall in the water and panic, swim to the boat. He said, if you panic to the boat, whatever you do, but get back to the boat. So we had helmets on. We had life vests on. He was showing us how to hold the paddles, all that stuff. So we finally get there. We unload. We start taking our raft to the water. We get in the water. And Fun Dave wasn't our guide. He was a different guide, but we had Lily. Lily was our guide, and she did a great job. So we get in the boat, ready to get in the water, and she's giving us, you know, she's telling us where to sit, who's going to sit where. She's giving us instructions on when I say paddle, you paddle. When I say stop, you stop. When I say right, when I say left, all those things. She's giving us all the instructions that we need. And so we finally get through all of that. We get the raft in the boat. They would start releasing them one by one. And 10 seconds after we started out, we hit our first rapid and I fell out of the boat. No joke. I'm head first riding the rapid, thinking to myself, hands and feet up, hands and feet up. Bobbing up and down in the rapids. I got through the rapids and heard my guide yell, swim to the boat. I'm like, that's right. I forgot that instruction. So I got to the boat. They pulled me in and got to the, and I yelled, I'm good. And I leaned over to my son and said, please tell me that was a level 4 or 5 rapid. And he's like, yes, that was a level 4. I said, okay, nothing hurt, just a few bruises and a little humility through that process. But the point of the story is that we needed a guide. We needed a guide for this adventure, someone to tell us what we needed to wear, how we needed to navigate the waters, when to paddle, when to coast. She was directing us so we didn't run into trees and rocks, and she helped me get back in the boat when I fell out. What would happen if she was a guide that didn't care? What if she didn't care? What if she said, oh, well, he'll figure it out. He'll get to the end somehow. She's not really a guide if she does that, does she? She's not guiding us. She's not a good guide. Psalm 48 shows us a picture of a God who is our guide. And the sons of Korah are writing this song in order to remind people of the greatness of the guide that they have to navigate life. So I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter now, and I want us to look at the various characteristics that we see of this guide that is our God. Now, one of the first things you'll notice is that throughout this psalm, there's uses of the term Mount Zion and their term City of God. And so Mount Zion was the place where God dwelt. And eventually it was where Jerusalem was built. The temple was built there. It was the center of life for the Israelites. Mount Zion was meant to be a place that people would look up to in the midst of the things that they were going through and see that God was in the center of their midst. It was meant to focus them on who God was. It was meant to bring them hope for those that looked up to it. And so this song reminds us of three characteristics of God as our guide. So I want to look at those three characteristics this morning as we read through this passage. So the first one is, we can have confidence in our guide because our guide has the strength to overcome every obstacle that we face. Our guide has the strength to overcome every obstacle that we face. Look at verses 1 through 7. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, there's one term used, citadels, God has made himself known as fortress. You behold, so there's several things here. And then if we go down to verse 7, it says, by the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. So there's three things that we can see here, a citadel, a fortress, and the east wind. All three of those show us a picture of strength, a guide that has the strength to overcome the things that we're facing. A citadel is a tower. It's a structure or a building that's safely high on a mountain. It provided and symbolized safety to the people that were around it. And so Proverbs 18:14 refers to that when he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. If you were in a battle, you always wanted to know where the citadel was because you always knew that there was a safe place that you could go to in the midst of the battle and be safe. Because it was a tower, it was a symbol that you could look up to, and you always knew where it was. And so this is what the first picture of God as our strength is. It's a citadel. But then it goes, the next one, it talks about God as a fortress. God has made himself known as a fortress. Now, when I think of a fortress, I think of, the first thing that comes to mind is like a castle, right? We think of a castle as impenetrable. Because why? Because it's usually set up on a hill. It's usually surrounded by water. It's got high walls. It's got gates. And like nothing is going to penetrate the castle. Because the things inside the castle are what we're trying to keep safe. And so when it talks about a fortress, that's the thing that I symbolize when I see that. But notice in verse 4 describes not the castle itself, but it describes the reaction of the enemy toward the fortress. Verse 4 says, for behold, the kings assembled. They came together. They're getting ready to attack the fortress. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them. There was anguish. They were there. Anguish is in a woman in labor. And so what we see here is that the fortress is so strong that the enemy comes up to it and doesn't even try to attack it. They're so intimidated by it that they turn and they run. They're in anguish over what's going on. And so they just get out of there before they even try. That's the picture of the fortress, the strength of God that we have in our guide. But then the third thing is something that we're not in the Midwest of America, we are not familiar with, but ships, right? The ships of Tarshish are pictures of strong, mighty ships that could withstand anything on the sea. They would be on the sea for long days and months at a time, so they had to be strong and stand up to strong elements that they were facing regularly. But this says the east wind, by the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. So the Israelites would look at, wow, ships of Tarshish, that's a big deal. And so the song is saying, your east wind, God, you can shatter even those. And so it's a picture of God's power in navigating something as big as a ship. Now, when we talk about God's power, we're referring to God's omnipotence. It's a big word. So God's omnipotence, right? He is all powerful. There's a book by Mark Jones called God Is. And in that book, he lists various characteristics of God. And the one on omnipotence, he says, the power of God is that ability by which he acts. He can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. God has the ability to do whatever he pleases and the authority to let it be done. God has the ability to do whatever he pleases and the authority to tell it to be done. And so, I don't know what you're facing today, but we can be assured that we have a guide that is our God and is able to overcome any obstacle that we're facing. We see this in Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the king threw him in because he had to, because he made a bad judgment, listened to bad counselors. And the next morning he woke up, and he came near to the den that Daniel was. And it says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Joshua saw this as he led the people to take the land of Jericho. And the walls fell as they just marched around it. That's all they did was march and worship. Paul saw the power of God as he saved his life in shipwrecks, in beatings, in snake bites. All those things were able Paul was able to withstand all of that because of the power of God. None of this was done in their own power, but they relied on the power of God to see them through the obstacles that they were facing. Many of us here have stories that we could relate. We could relate to the power of God seeing in our lives. There was a lady at our church who years ago, when our church first started, probably 15 years ago, she had cancer. And so she came to the elders and asked for prayer. And so we prayed over her. And she was in the last stages of cancer, but God healed her. For 10 more years, she was cancer-free. The cancer came back. And we prayed again for her. But the Lord decided to take her home at that point. We don't know what God is doing, but we know that God has the power to stop anything that we're facing, to overcome any of the obstacles that we're facing. Some of you are facing obstacles right now, and whether it's marriage conflicts, work difficulties, financial issues, health concerns, all of those can be very difficult right now. But be encouraged today. Be encouraged that the God who's like a fortress, like a citadel, like a strong east wind, God is able to look at your circumstances and help you deal with them and the ability to overcome whatever you're facing today. So we have confidence in God because he is powerful enough to handle the things that we face. Number two, we have confidence in God because our God loves us, right? Our God loves us. Look at verse 9. It says, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. The whole idea of steadfast love is a love that, another version uses the term unfailing love. It's the idea that his love never ceases. We see that in Lamentations too. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The concept of steadfast love refers to God's devout loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It cannot and will not change. God cannot stop loving us. It's at the core of who he is. The parent-child relationship is a good yet imperfect picture of this steadfast love, right? When our children are born, we have this immediate love for them. And we would do anything for them. As they grow, there are times that they frustrate us, right? They hurt us. But they also make us laugh and bring us joy. There are times they do what we ask, and there are other times that they don't. There are times we get to have fun with them, and there are other times that we have to correct them. and they don't like it. We correct them because we love them, and we want them to grow, and we want them to mature. We see their potential and what they can be. And it's not always just discipline that they don't like. They don't like to do the things that we ask them to do. because, you know, just the things that we want them to grow in and learn from. Things like hugging their sister or doing the dishes. Why do we have to do these things is usually the response that we get from them, right? Again, we're not perfect parents. We fail at it. We lose our cool. We do things motivated by frustration and anger. But God is the perfect parent. God is the perfect parent. He does everything that is best for us. God's steadfast love that will never fail, no matter what we do. You know, we just sang about that in the indescribable song that we said. And there was one line that really struck me while we were singing that. It says, "You know the depths of my heart, and you love me the same." And I just kept saying that over and over in my head. You know the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. God's steadfast love will never change. It says we see that love in the temple. And the temple was a reminder of God's steadfast love for the people of Israel. From the golden vessels to the candlesticks to the things they had to do to make sure there was a holy of holies and the garments that they wore and the sacrifices, all those things pointed to a God who loved them and a God who had such steadfast love for them that he was creating a way so that their sin could be atoned for. And so God, everything in the temple pointed toward a God who loved them. You know, the temple is gone and the sacrifices are over, but we're reminded of God's love when we focus on the cross. God the Father sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to be what the book of Romans calls the propitiation for our sin, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus came to earth to be the spotless lamb that died so that our sins could be paid for. You know, I'm reminded of an old gospel song that reminds me of this. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? What a beautiful picture of the steadfast love of God. He knew what was best for us, and God was willing to sacrifice his own son so that we could have eternal life. Psalm 63:3 says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." The steadfast love of God. We know that we can have confidence in our guide because he loves us. Just like my guide in the raft, she kept the raft going forward with the other people in it, but kept an eye on me to make sure that we could get back together again. She didn't just leave me off to myself and say, "Well, he'll figure it out." But she loved me enough to make sure that I was going to get back in the boat as well. And so we serve a God that loves us so much. He's going to go to great lengths to make sure that we see his love for us. Number three, we have confidence in our guide because our guide is righteous. Our guide is righteous. Verse 10. "As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness." Your right hand is filled with righteousness. When we think of righteousness, we think of ethical conduct, right? We think of someone who's doing the right thing all the time. I work for General Mills, and one of our core values as a company is we do the right thing all the time. And so every year we have to go through a training, a reminder of what that means. And so that is, we protect our assets. That means we treat people fairly. That means we don't, steal anything. And basically, we don't lie, steal, or cheat the company, right? And we have to go through a training every year because the company feels like it's necessary to keep reminding us of that value. And that is because there are so many instances out there where people and companies have not made ethical, moral choices, and it has been the downfall of those companies. And so we have to go through that every year. God doesn't need to be reminded every year to do what is right. It's in his character. He is fair and he is just. He does not cut corners or make allowances or get it done in whatever way necessary. But he always does it the right way. God cannot not be just. It goes against his character. It's at the core of who he is. Deuteronomy 32 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So there's this ethical aspect of righteousness that we see in God, but it also encompasses a second aspect, and that is a God of justice, right? A God of justice. When we think of justice, we think of court of law and a judge that is handing down a verdict. A judge has the role of hearing the evidence, handing down a decision of justice. Guilty people are punished. Innocent people are set free. We want a judge that is not going to be swayed by bribery or intimidation, right? But will base it on the truth. This verse tells us that the daughters of Judah rejoice in your judgments. They rejoiced because the judgments that God had were just and fair. You know, we live in a culture that believes in justice. They'll preach it from all over the place. Justice for the downtrodden. Justice for the little guy. Justice, justice, justice. The problem is the standard of what the justice is measured by these days. As believers, we know that the standard of what is right and wrong is God, and we find that in God's word. He is holy and perfect, and so things are based on that standard. Today's standard is whatever feels right to you at the time. And the problem with that is what feels right for me doesn't necessarily feel right for you. And so we base our decisions, we don't have a standard basis for justice. I watched the show Castle. Castle is a rider that rides along with a New York City homicide detective and her team, investigating crimes in order to get ideas for his writings. And the great thing about shows like that is that it's 60 minutes long. By the time you start the show, when the homicide happens, to the time you get to the end, the crime has been solved, the people are going to justice, maybe they're already in jail. And so it wraps up quite nicely. But the problem is we don't have that we don't have that in our day a lot of times. 60 minutes doesn't wrap up the decision of justice. Criminals get away with crimes that they've committed. Good people have bad things happen to them that never get resolved. And don't get me started on politicians. You could watch two separate news stations and the same incident could be heralded as saving the world or you need to go to jail for life. There's no standard for justice here because we live in a broken world. But God is the standard of justice. It is in his character, so we can trust him in that. This should elicit in us confidence and trust because we know that he's always going to do what is right. He is a good God that loves us and will always do what is right. When it seems that evil continues to win the day, we can trust God and see God will deal with it. Maybe not in the way that we think he should deal with it, but we can trust that he's going to deal with it. So that forces us to look back at the cross we just talked about. We already said the cross shows us God's everlasting love for us. But we don't just see God's love, we also see God's justice at the cross. He cannot overlook sin. His justice demands that sin be paid for. But his love provided a way by being willing to sacrifice his son in order that the penalty of sin could be paid for. So Romans 3, 21 to 26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, there's that word again, by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. Now we have a problem, and we just read it. The problem is we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Every one of us has broken God's law at some point. It's in our very nature. It's what we do. So being a God of justice, he couldn't just look over our sin. It had to be paid for. But it had to be paid for by a sinless sacrifice once for all. That was Jesus, his son. He willingly put Jesus to death, his own son, so that we could have life. Now, the gift of life is offered to all. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. A simple prayer to God is all that it takes to start that new journey in life. If you want to do that today, talk to the people that brought you. Talk to one of the leaders here. We'd love to show you how to start that journey today. Now, this song that we've looked at has shown us three characteristics of God that we can look at to encourage and help us in our everyday lives. His power to overcome any obstacles, his unceasing, steadfast love for us, and always knowing that he's going to do the right thing for us. And now we've come to the end of the psalm, which is where I started at the beginning of the message. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And we're reminded that this is our God. And this should bring us joy. This should bring us excitement and peace. Because look at verse 11 and 12 leading up to it. It says, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end. They got to this point in the psalm and they were so excited that they just wanted to shout it to everybody. They wanted to exclaim it. This is our God. This is our God. He's going to be our guide. So, how does God do that today? How does God do that? As believers, we've been given the Holy Spirit. John 16:31 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is what we get when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And he's our guide that will carry us through life. It's not just us pulling up our bootstraps and figuring things out. We have a guide that's going to guide us through life. And it's the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So the question is, who is going to be your guide in life? Who is going to be your guide in life? Are you going to lean on social media to tell you what you should do? Are you going to lean on great friends, and there's wisdom in hearing for counselors, but who are you going to lean on to guide you in life? Is it yourself? Are you going to navigate life all by yourself, figuring it out? Or are you going to let the creator of the universe, who created you and created everything around us, be the guide to help you navigate the things in life? So like my guide as a on the raft, navigating around trees and rocks and navigating through the difficulties of the rapids. And she knew the rapids. She knew which way to go. And so are you going to allow God to be your guide to navigate you through life? Because he already knows the path. He already knows where to go. And so, yeah, we as Americans, we're tough. We can figure things out. We want to pull up our bootstraps. But you know what? God wants to be our guide. And God wants to lead us. And God wants to guide us. And He has the power to do it. He loves us and wants to lead us in the right way. And He's going to do it in the right way all the time. So let Him lead you. And as we sing this song, He Leadeth Me, to kind of close out this morning, let's just allow God to do the work in us to say, Lord, I want You to lead me in the things of life. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank You that we're here today. I thank You that we've been reminded of Your strength. We've been reminded of Your power and Your love for us this morning. And God, I thank You that we've had the opportunity to open up Your word and hear from it. Lord, it should elicit joy in us. It should elicit excitement in us. And so I thank You for that. I thank You for the time that we've had to be here together. And Lord, we just pray that Your blessing would be on us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to cling to You, to look to You as our guide in everything we're facing in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.